This letter to the church in Philadelphia, and that's from Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. So if you have your Bibles or devices open, I'll go ahead and read for us. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has a key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. This is God's word. As the pastors were dividing up sections to preach on, we had seven churches, and actually we had six occasions, so I don't know if you caught it, but we skipped one church. Right? But we're kind of dividing up churches, and I landed with Smyrna and Philadelphia, and both of these churches were like healthy churches. Jesus comes and commends them, encourages them, and remember the other pastors were saying, like, how come you get the good churches? You know, well, because I'm the lead pastor, you know, I could give you the I'm just kidding. But this church is one of the two churches that are doing well. They remain faithful. So they hear exhortation, they hear commendation from Jesus. And in each of these seven letters, Jesus introduces himself in a certain way that hits these churches in certain contexts. So here in this passage, Jesus says in verse 7, and to the spirit of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, meaning Jesus is set apart for God, and what he's going to speak about, it's good. The True One, he's dependable, he's trustworthy. And then he says, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. So Jesus here says, I hold the key. Right? I hold the key, and what I open, no one will shut, and what I shut, no one will open. Why does Jesus introduce himself in this way? Well, this phrase, the key of David, comes from Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, where God comes and anoints a man named Eliakim, and he was the governor of Hezekiah, and he was in charge of Hezekiah's palace, Hezekiah's temple. And so God comes and he anoints him as someone who will now rule over Hezekiah's temple. And so when Jesus here uses that terminology to describe himself, he's basically saying, I come as one who holds the keys. And now I have the authority. God has entrusted me with his authority to open doors and close doors. Open doors and close doors. So that's what Jesus is saying. And I mean, that's not hard to imagine, right? I mean, if you have a key that opens a door to a particular place, I mean, you really have the authority to let people in and keep people out. As you know, we have two congregations or two worship services, but we don't have a physical building. And so several years ago, I was talking with Pastor John Eckwood. He's a pastor at Arlington Community Church. And, you know, back then we had a prayer meeting happening every Tuesday evening. And we didn't have a location where we could kind of gather to pray. And so I asked him, John, is there any way you could let us use one of your smaller rooms? And man, he's such a gracious, good pastor. He said, yeah. And he said, you know, you could use this room as one smaller room. We gathered to pray every Tuesday. Back then it was every Tuesday. And now it's once a month. So once a month, you guys can make it out. Once a month is not. Anyways, he said, and he gave me a key. And he said, Steve, this key, you know, this, you know, you could use this key to, and he said, this key opens not just that particular room, but this key, like, opens all the doors in this church. And so I have this key from Arlington Community Church that allows me to, like, go into their place anytime pretty much I want. It's like the master key. And sometimes I think, like, I feel bad that I have this key, and John probably, or Pastor John, he probably forgot that I had this key, and sometimes I think, man, I should probably get back to him, or, you know, let him, you know, give it back to him. Mistakenly, I made multiple copies so that all the people could have them, and anyways, but I have them back. But anyways, all that to say, when you hold a key, I mean, that means authority. That has power, right? And Jesus here, as he approaches this church, he says, I hold the key. And when I open the door, a door, no one can close it. When I shut it, no one can open it. So basically, Jesus is saying, I have authority to open and close doors in your life. Church in Philadelphia. And so what I want to do today is I'm going to give you three spheres of Jesus opening doors in your life from this passage. So here's the first one. So have your Bibles. Verse 8. Says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So we'll just kind of pause there. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door. Now, in the New Testament, when this phrase open door is used, it's usually used in the context of gospel going forth. And so, let me just give you a few passages. Acts 14, it says, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Again, in 1 Corinthians 16:9, it says, for a wide door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Colossians 4:3, at the same time, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mysteries of Christ on account of which I am in prison. So Jesus here says to the church in Philadelphia, and what we gather is what he's saying to this church is he's saying, I've opened a door for you to be missional, that you to spread God's word. Right? So first open door that we recognize here in this passage is Jesus opens door for gospel ministry. Jesus opens door for gospel ministry. The city of Philadelphia was located in a way that the ancients used to call this city the gateway to the east, because this church was located geographically where the Roman, Greco-Roman culture was spread through the east side from the west, going through this city. And so Jesus, kind of knowing that context, he says to this church now in the city of Philadelphia, he says, not only are you to spread the culture, the Greco-Roman culture, but now you are in a position to spread the gospel of Christ, that I have opened a door for you. Now, what's interesting here then is it's Jesus says, you know, I've opened the door which no one is able to shut. And then he goes on to say, I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So Jesus here says, I've opened the door for you. I'm going to use you, church in Philadelphia. I'm going to use you. You're going to be my instrument for spreading the gospel. But he goes on to say, but you have little power. And sometimes, you know, when we think about Christian ministry and Christian church and in your life and wanting to serve God, you know, when we think about how little we have, oftentimes that becomes a hindrance, right? Or even an obstacle. We might say, you know, I don't know enough, or I don't have enough time, or, you know, I'm not mature enough to serve. But throughout the Bible, it seems like that being little in power is almost a prerequisite for serving God, right? It starts from the Old Testament all the way throughout Scriptures. And Paul even says, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, God picks up weak people to display his power so that ultimately people might worship God and not men. So for those of you, you know, think about open doors in your life today, the ways that God might be encouraging you to serve. Maybe it's here in the church. Maybe it's outside the church. Maybe you're getting involved in certain kind of organizations. And, you know, oftentimes we think, but I don't know enough, or I don't have enough time. And we use that as an excuse oftentimes. But in Scripture, again, it's almost a prerequisite. You're in a good place if you feel like you are not able to do certain things for God. Because that's when God can move and work through you. Because that little power, that weakness, causes us to be dependent. And that's what God desires. And to this little church, probably church without much resources, probably even size-wise, they weren't that significant. Compared to the Roman Empire, they probably felt weak and not able to accomplish much. But Jesus looks at them and he says, I've opened the door for you, even though you have little power. As a pastor, as the lead pastor of this church, and I think I speak for our pastors, our staff, the elders, leaders of our church, when we say, boy, we would love for God to open doors for us. Not so much human openness, not things that we want to accomplish, but we sense God moving, right? God's opening doors, and God's using us, God's allowing us to walk through this open door to proclaim the gospel, to demonstrate who he is to people around us. I mean, that would be awesome, right? And imagine people coming to faith and we baptizing people year after year, people growing in Christ, sending people out, demonstrating God's kingdom here on earth. I mean, all that, it would be great for us to experience that, where God opens door for our church. I mean, how do we prepare ourselves to be that kind of church? I think, again, it's a sense of weakness that it allows us to be dependent. And then he says, this church in Philadelphia, they kept God's word. I think second prerequisite is that we remain faithful to God's word. We remain obedient to what he has called us. We remain steadfast. We preach the gospel. We love one another. We serve. As we do these things, as we keep God's word, as the blue light is facing, as we keep God's word, God will prepare us to be ready to be used by God in this way. Again, church in Philadelphia was a weak church, a small church. But God says, I've opened the door for you. Let's pray for that. I would love for us to long for that. And I think the Apostle Paul, I mean, that's his prayer, right? He said, please pray that God would open doors for us so that we might boldly proclaim the gospel. Let's long for that. Second open door that we see here is this. Jesus opens doors in midst of closed doors. Look with me at verse 9. It says, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. So we'll pause there. What's happening here in this city, in this church, is they've been kicked out of the synagogue. Now, that's significant because in this culture, in the ancient culture, people had to bow down to the emperor. They had to worship Caesar, except for few groups. And Jews were one of those groups because the Rome recognized that the Jewish religion, Judaism, was tied back to their ancient practices that were tied to their ethnicity. And so if you were part of the synagogue, you were prevented from worshiping Caesar. But here, when synagogue rulers kicked out the Christian believers, that left the Christians vulnerable to persecution. And they were persecuted. So what Jesus here is saying is, I've opened the door for you, even in midst of persecution and suffering and closed doors. literally these Christians experienced closed doors and rejection from their brothers and sisters, the Jewish friends. They rejected them. They pushed them out. And so they were sort of on their own now and suffering and being persecuted. It's in the midst of that, Jesus says, I've opened a door for you that no one can shut. Now, closed doors are could be painful. It could be disappointing. It could be closed doors of career. You're looking for a particular career, a job, and you know you send resumes out, and all you hear back is letters of rejection. I mean, that could be disappointing. Or relationships, right? I mean, you know, you are pursuing a person, you date for a while, but for some reason that door closes. I mean, that could be painful. I mean, that could be disappointing. It could be any sort of aspiration, dreams that you have, that you think that you want to accomplish. And when those things close, I mean, there's a sense of disappointment and pain. What Jesus here is saying, and I think we gather this, because he holds the key, because he has authority over our lives, that closed doors are never the end. That closed doors might mean that God is opening another door. Because again, Jesus holds the key. He has the authority over our lives. He opens doors and he closes doors. And when he opens doors, no one can shut. When he shuts a door, no one can open. I mean, that's how Jesus introduces himself. And he's saying, I hold the key. I have authority over your life. So for some of you who are here and you're disappointed because a door has been closed and there's maybe even perhaps pain, what you need to know is Jesus has the authority. He opens doors and he closes doors. And closes doors in your life means it's not the end because Jesus is in control. You know, when we go through closed doors, you know, it's hard to see, like, good in those things. But let me just point out maybe two benefits of closed doors in our lives or even pain or disappointments. First one is that it's during these difficult times and closed doors that you see yourself in a true light. So when things are going well, everyone's happy and life seems fun and easy. But you don't really know yourself. It's when things get hard, when doors are closed on you, and how you respond to that, you begin to recognize who you really are, like in your soul. You begin to say things like, wow, I didn't know I could get that angry. Or I didn't know I was that fearful. I didn't know I could be that anxious or get that discouraged and depressed. I mean, it's when doors are closed on you, you begin to see things that are in your heart. When things are going well, you don't see that. But it's when things are hard and you begin to see these things come out, it's an opportunity for you to grow. You go, wow, I didn't know I could be that way. And you begin to repent and trust more. You begin to maybe pray more. You begin to seek counsel more or begin to read the word more. It's an opportunity for you to grow and to become more like Christ. So closed doors are actually, we could say, I think even grace or mercies from God, because apart from them, we will remain in some ways shallow and superficial. You know, people who are best human beings in some ways are people who've gone through most sufferings. Like they're the one who can display deep compassion on others. They're the one who are truly humble. If life is easy and everything is handed to you, you most likely will become prideful, judgmental. You will become less and less like Christ. But it's through suffering that God shapes us. Like our soul, it resembles more and more of Christ. And so, you know, I was thinking even for parents who are here, I know we don't have too many parents here, but, you know, parents are here, you know, oftentimes, and I think I was like this, oftentimes we want our kids to, like be successful and experience as much good things as possible. And so we try to navigate them and try to protect them as much as we can. I'm not sure if that's the best parenting, because we want our, not that we want to seek, you know, suffering for our kids, but it's okay when kids fail. It's okay when they become disappointed in life. Even when they're young, it's okay, because it's during those opportunities that as a little child, they begin to recognize, wow, the life doesn't revolve around me. I need a savior. And they'll turn to you. That's when doors are open. And as a father or mother, you can speak truth into their life. You can talk about God and talk about Jesus and talk about the Holy Spirit, talk about God's love for them, because apart from that, their hearts will be sort of self-consumed. It'll be kind of closed. It's when they begin to experience like failures for themselves that their hearts become open. And so failures, closed doors, disappointments are not bad things at all, actually. God uses those things to shape us and mold us. And actually, it's through those things we become most human. We become more like Christ. And we can be humble and gentle, respectful to others. So sufferings, closed doors are good. And second thing that I want to mention, closed door, is that, you know, they remind us the things that are truly worthwhile, or things that will truly last. You know, when doors are closed on you and you begin to sense your life shake and your life crumble, that's a good sign that you are building your life on something that is not solid. So, you know, it could be someone who is pursuing a career, you know, wants this job desperately, but the door's closed. Like, you know, one way to handle it is, you know, it's closed. God, you know what you're doing. I trust in you. I mean, that's a good way. But if your life crumbles down, well, that might be a sign that you're building your life on something that is not solid, not stable. It could be with relationships, right? I mean, your relationships are great, and maybe you're dating, but that door closes, and your life crumbles. Well, that might be a sign that you're building your life on something that's not of Christ. I mean, for me, it's when I, about 15 years ago, when I tried to plant a church up in Philadelphia. First few years, it was really hard because, you know, started with like 12 people, and you see like some people come and go, and some people are struggling and this. And for the first time in my life, I think I felt my heart sink. Like, it like sunk, and I felt discouraged. I felt depressed. It shook me. And it's only when I was able to look back and when all the people sort of helped me to see things clearly I was building my life on sort of the success of the church plant or ministry. It could be that. It could be people. It could be your career. It could be anything else. When you see your life crumble because a door has closed on you, that's a good sign that you're building your life on something other than Christ. And anything else but Christ is sand, Bible says. Christ is the rock. And so closed doors, disappointments, they help us to assess like what's truly important. Like, how are we building our life? So that's what Jesus here says. He says, in the midst of these persecution and things that this church is going through, I'm opening a door for you. And he says that at some point, these Jews will come back and bow down before them to acknowledge that their message was true, that God really does love them. What is that? That's, again, suffering and closed door is not the end, right? Because Jesus is working, and at some point, the Jews will come back and they will bow down and acknowledge the gospel is the truth, and that God really loves them. And that's our hope. Jesus holds the authority over our lives. He closes doors and he opens doors. Okay, one more thing, and then we'll spend a little time in prayer. The last thing that we see here is Jesus opens doors into the presence of God. Verse 11, it says, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. the one who conquers, and this phrase has been repeated multiple times, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. So Jesus here says, hold fast, right? Keep my word. Persevere, endure patiently. And that's what Jesus here says. And then he says, for one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. What is Jesus saying? What's a pillar? Back in ancient days, pillars were very visible. You saw that these pillars held up the building or the temple together. We don't see pillars as much now, but you could easily imagine pillars were a significant part of any building. What Jesus here is saying is to this small church in Philadelphia, he's saying, I will invite you in to the presence of God. One day you will come in and you will be a significant part of God's kingdom. That's what he's saying. He opens door to the presence of God. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, that doesn't sound that impressive to some of us. The presence of God. You've heard the gospel before. I like how C.S. Lewis puts it. He puts it this way. It's a bit lengthy, but if you kind of follow me. He says, for glory means good report with God, acceptance by God, response, acknowledgement, and welcome into the heart of things. The door on which we have been knocking all our lives will open at last. Then our lifelong nostalgia, our longing to be reunited with something in the universe from which we now feel cut off, to be on the inside of some door which we have always seen from the outside, is no mere neurotic fancy, but the truest index of our real situation. At present, we are on the outside of the world, the wrong side of the door, but all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. Someday, God willing, we shall get in. This is what he's saying. He's saying that all of us have been knocking on this door. That's why there's this longing to be loved, this longing to be in our relationships, longing to perhaps be in marriage, longing to accomplish something, longing to feel significant, longing to be part of a cause. I mean, we have all these longings that's not fulfilled. We long for them, and he's saying we've been knocking on that door all of our lives. That's true. That longing is right. It's no mere neurotic fancy. No, it's the truest index of how we are made. We are made for an eternal God. We are made to live with Him. And Jesus says, one day I will open that door and you will come in and be with Him, be with me in the city of God. That's what Jesus is saying. That's significant. That's huge. Because that's what we all want. We all want to feel right. We all want to know that we are making a difference. We all want to feel like we're connected with other people. We all want deep friendships, relationships. That's what we want. And Jesus says, listen to your heart. Listen to your soul. Because that's how you're made. And I am going to open that door and you will come in and be with God. That's what he's saying. Yesterday, in the city, in DC, we had the march, March for Our Lives, and I saw it on the TV, and no matter what your views are politically, I was watching the speeches, and wow, I was really amazed, because a lot of these kids were like 11, 12, 13, like oldest I think was maybe like 16, 17, they were in high school, some of them were like in sixth grade, and I looked at my kids, hey man, yo, you're older than her, can you do a speech So we're looking at, I was moved. I was not even thinking about the gun, stance, but just feeling their passion for something that they believe in. Man, it moved me. And so my daughter is sitting, we're kind of watching it together, and she said, Dad, how come we're not there? Right? And it's like, she doesn't know enough to have a strong stance on, you know, the gun control, but this is what she's saying. She's saying when she heard the crowds of people and when she heard these kids giving speeches, she was basically saying, wow, I want to be part of that, without really knowing what that is. But she wanted to be part of something that was bigger than her, right? That's in all of us. That's who we are. That's how we're made. We are made to be part of something that's bigger than us, bigger than me, bigger than this world. We are made for eternity. We were made to be with God and embrace God and be embraced by God. That's how we are made. And Jesus says, one day, that door will be opened. How do we get in? How do we get in? Well, we get in through Christ. When God saw us, and all of our brokenness and all of our messy lives, all of our pain and suffering and disappointments, He saw us and He was moved. Like a parent when they see a child who's suffering, they're moved. But multiply that by millions, right? Infinite movement of God's heart. And He didn't stand by. He didn't leave us alone. No, He came into our broken, sinful world to be with us. And He lived a perfect life. He died on our behalf on the cross. And then He rose again. And He said, it is done. It is finished. One day Jesus says, I'm going to invite you in to be with me and to be my God. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And friends, we ought to believe that, embrace that daily, and we ought to share that with others, because that's good news. That this world, as bad as it is, this is not where we belong. We belong in the new city of God with God. That's the gospel. Jesus says, I'm going to have you come in. I'm going to invite you to be in with me. And then He goes on to say that God's name will be written on this church. And the name of the new city of God is written on this church. And Jesus' name is written on this church. Now, what is that? I mean, I think that Jesus is talking about belonging. That God is saying, Jesus is saying, you belong to God. And one day you will fully see His name on you. This past week, I saw a post from a friend that I haven't seen in a long time, and she used to go to a church that I was a college pastor in up in Philadelphia, and she wrote a post and on Facebook, and she said she got a tattoo, and on her like inside of her wrist, and so on her left wrist, it was a Chinese character and a Korean letter of her mother's maiden name. And then on her right wrist was her last name, her father's last name. She said, she said, I am fully my mother and I am fully my father. And that's significant because she and her brother lost their parents when they were young. So they grew up orphans. I was trying to think of how that happened, but I can't recall exactly. But I do know that it was pretty traumatic accident that took place. And so they grew up orphans. And so she's now, I want to say, late 30s. And she's actually acting up in New York. And she had these two sort of tattoos to say, basically she was saying, I remember my parents. I'm forever my mom's and my dad's. That's what Jesus is saying. If you belong to Christ, if you're united with Him, and if you are to kind of remove the noise of your life and untangle the things that have gripped your heart, remove those things. You know what you will hear? You will hear the Holy Spirit that dwells in you calling out, Abba, Father. If you are in Christ, you belong to God the Father. You belong with Him in His city. That's where you belong. The Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul says, Holy Spirit is a deposit that guarantees one day we will rise again and be here with Him. The Holy Spirit. And he, the Holy Spirit dwells in you and He cries out, Abba, Father, to let us know who we belong to. We belong here with God. That's what Jesus does. He opens the door for us to be with Him and our Heavenly Father forever. So friends, like the church in Philadelphia, Jesus tells us today, He holds the key. And that means authority. He opens doors in your life. He closes doors in your life. And when He opens doors, no one can shut. When He closes doors, no one can open. And what we do as churches, you know, the exhortation that Jesus gives to this church, it happens again and again, is He says, keep My word. Keep My word with patient endurance. Keep My word, meaning be faithful. Be obedient until I see you. Until you're completely, fully invited in. All right, we're going to pray a little bit, and then we'll close our time. So, let's just pray. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up, and we're going to sing a few songs as our prayers. But before we sing, I want to give us just 30 seconds to a minute. And just begin to speak to your Heavenly Father. Or maybe some of you, it's just maybe untangling sort of your heart. And maybe you are disappointed in certain things in your life. Or you are in the midst of struggle and pain and suffering. Maybe this is time where you untangle that. And maybe you push aside voices that are not of Him, of God. And just maybe it's just for you, it's just kind of sitting there and listening to your Heavenly Father speak to you. And the Holy Spirit speaking through you. And so let's just do that. I want to give us 30 seconds, a minute, to maybe begin to pray, begin to commune with God. And then we'll sing a few songs as our prayer to help us to pray. And we'll pray through these songs and we'll kind of wrap up. But let's take 30 seconds and just begin to pray at this time.